If I ask you what freedom looks like, what would you say? Think about it. What are the results of freedom in your life that Christ gave you? You could say words like the fruit of spirit, peace, joy, and all that stuff, but you know what? I need more than that to do battle to remain free. I need more of something than the vagueness of a single word that can mean so many things. So I was trying to figure out what Christ did for me, because we're always starting with freedom and heading on back. And what Christ did for me is he gave me a rest from striving to prove and protect myself all the time. You ever have those talks with your wife and you're just talking? I found myself doing this last week. You're just talking and you kind of know she's right and you kind of know you're wrong, but you keep trying to prove yourself right and protect your wrong. Go ahead, turn to the guy next. You say it's going to be a good one for you tonight. Go ahead. Yeah, turn to the man in the box. If you're here, I guess the box is back on. Turn to the man and say that too. Because you know what? I find myself my whole life trying to prove myself in everything I usually do and trying to protect myself from being wrong. That was before I became free. And I sure as heck don't got it and mature, but I know the difference now. Freedom stops me from striving to control my life of the things that are most important. There's things I can control, and there's things I have little control over, and they're the most important. Freedom from seeking others' approval. This is a big one, because I was an approval addict, you know, and I did some things that people would say, hey, good job, and good work, and that made me, I don't know about you, that just gets me going. But the freedom that Christ brings breaks you free from dancing to other people's tunes. And let me tell you what it also does. It stops you from comparing yourself with every person on the planet. It stops you from comparing your money in the bank with every other person. It stops you from defining normal by everyone else. And it stops you from judging other people. Because that's what you do when you compare. When you're comparing, you're actually judging who's got it better. How am I doing? How's he doing compared to me? You see, the freedom Christ brings you stops you from that. And I'm going to tell you one thing that it does right now. I'm going to come back to it at the end of our talk. Let me tell you what freedom does. It breaks you free of self-condemnation, self-hatred, self-judgment. Yeah. Yeah. I said self-judgment. His phone went off. You see what I'm saying? It goes, it stops us from beating ourselves up. And as Christian men, we consistently got to battle that because we got an enemy whispering in our ear, you're not that great a husband. You're not that great a father. You say you love me and you wanted to mangle that guy's neck who just cut you off. Well, my answer is, Lord, I could love you and mangle him at the same time. Don't take that out of the tape, but because that one will come back. Freedom gives you a rest from being annoyed by problems. It gives you a rest from having to worry about every little thing in the world. Now, I could go on and on, but I'm stopping because Pastor Gary gave you a definition of freedom. But let me ask you a question. Could you sit now? Could we stop? We don't have to preach anymore. Could we just dwell on what we just went over and leave that as our target? If you notice, I didn't even mention loving other people in there yet. That's the good, that's the fun part. That's the fruit of what we get to do. Receiving, reflecting, and then being on to others. That's the fruit. But, you know, I have said this in the old days. This is in our leadership things with pastors. And I used to tell them, telling a man that Christ has set him free without teaching him how to set Christ free in him is spiritual mismanagement. We just gave this to leaders because we really believe that, because we believe so many Christian men are just are playing a role. And, you know, and what's going on in discipleship today to men is not very exciting. And, you know, we've been doing this for 25 years. And the church is recovering from the pandemic. Men's ministry is way behind the recovery of the church, obviously, as it should be. Please understand this. He who is most free in Christ is he who has set Christ free in him. Now, that sounds snazzy, doesn't it? sounds like a good thing. I hope this is what comes to you next. Okay, great, sounds great, real snazzy, you got alliteration there, it sounds really good, but how do I do that? How do I set Christ free in me? What do you mean? How many people understand that? If you could do that with every revelation that ever comes your word from teaching, wouldn't that be great? Time, and you go like this, so what? That's a good truth, so what? What do I do with it? Well, I want to give you something that has worked for me many, many years ago. And it was my desire to live all those freedom fruits, if you will call it, that I spoke about. And I was so frustrated as a Christian because no matter how much I read the Bible, no matter how much I prayed, no matter how much I disciplined myself to be involved in the things of God and went to church, I wasn't free. I wasn't free. But then I found out to be free, I needed to know the truth. And to know the truth, God says in His Word in John that I need to be a disciple. But I found out I can't be a disciple unless I abide in Him. Well, what does that mean? We'll get to that. What does abide mean? Sounds like a theological word. It is, but it's wonderful. And I really can't abide in Him unless I'm obeying Him. Unless I'm obeying Him. And the obedience the Bible calls for is not out of duty, but out of love. And the true love is not the same type of human love that God is asking me for. God says I love Him. He defines how I love Him. We're going to go over that next week. But it's impossible to trust the way God wants me to trust Him with my life without loving Him. And it's impossible to trust God without knowing Him. You see, so this all plays in. This all plays in. And I was really, in my private time alone, that's really what I was after. And that's all I did. And then some other guys came around, and they asked me, okay, what do you do after that? I said, I don't know. And we prayed, and we asked the Lord, and, you know, this just flowed. But you can't start here, can you? You can't start here. You have to start at the first step of the ladder that Pastor Gary switched around. We printed up things upside down, and now we're going to go back. Spiritual physics. Spiritual physics starts with knowing God. And knowing God is very defined. We're going to talk about that tonight. Trusting God, loving God, obeying God. The bridge here starts from obedience to abiding. These are your two toughest ones. Because we try to do this out of the flesh and out of self-effort most of our career as a Christian. Then we learn how to do it. Effortless. I mean it. Effortless. Do we always do it 100%? Maybe Sonny Yang may, but not us. You know? Abide, disciple, truth free. So I must know God to trust God. I must know and trust God to love God right. I must know, trust, love God to obey God in the right manner. And I need to know, trust, love, obey to abide in God. Once you start abiding in Christ, I don't want to call it all downhill, but it certainly takes a difference. Because once you cross this bridge, you become a disciple. It's a big one. That's a count the cost guy. You know the truth in a very different way than you think, and you're set free. Because truth no longer comes as knowledge. Truth comes as revelation here. As God will unveil His love for you and unwrap His love for you more and more in your life. And you'll be so overwhelmed, that you will be free. This isn't scripture. I'm going to show you this. I'm going to show you this now. Tonight, we're going to start with your first step, and that's knowing God. Oh, Scott, I know that. I hear that all the time. Well, if I ask you a question, how do you do that? How do you go about doing that? And how do you define, and what's your standard for knowing God? Do you know God a little? Do you know about God? Do you understand the gospel that sets you free? Or are you still struggling with trying to figure it out? When you hear other people talk about God's love, do you just like, yeah, I don't get it. I know he died on a cross, but he was God and probably didn't hurt him that much because he was God and he was a brave man and all. And you just go ping-ponging, not understanding. Or are you centered in the knowledge of who he is? Let me explain. What does God want me to do? It says here, I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I want your love. Okay, God, I love my wife, but how do I do that? I don't want your offerings. That's not for NBM. We want your offerings. We don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. The Bible says in Daniel, it says, those people who know their God will be strong and do great exploits. I'm going to say that again. Made me feel good to say it. Those people, those men sitting there in those boxes on Thursday night in your chairs, those men who know me will be strong. Who doesn't want to be strong, right? Will be strong and do great exploits. Great. Say great. Great. Yeah, I'm into great exploits. How about you? Jesus Christ himself said, this is eternal life, that they may know you and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Can we stop here? This is eternal life. I thought eternal life was a place that I go to after I die. Jesus said, nay, nay. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that the man sitting in your chair may know him. Listen, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 chapter that you, when you come to him and you leave this body and you come to him and you meet him, just get ready for this. Just wrap your mind around this. You will know him then when you get there. Sounds like a destination, right? You will know him then like he knows you now. I get emotional just trying to get that out. Could you feel the passion in his heart when he says that? That eternal life is knowing you. This drove me crazy. As I read, being a Christian for decades, I'm like, what do you mean knowing you? You know, what am I going to know? Oh, you're so great. You're so loving. You're so kind. You're so this. What do you mean? And he throws his own name in there. He says, know you. This is Jesus praying to God the Father. Wrap your mind around that, God praying to God. Know you, meaning the Father, and the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Oh. He's saying that's how you know him. So spiritual physics starts with you and I knowing God. You and I knowing God. And Paul backs it up. Now, Paul was a superstar of the faith. He was famous in the Jewish faith. He was a biggie of a biggie. Calls himself Pharisee of a Pharisee. He wrote, yes, everything else is worthless. This word worthless doesn't do it justice. Other versions have dunk, duty. Yes, everything else is duty when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus. You're like, all right, already. You know, this knowing is getting a bit amazing. One of my favorite theologians, Dallas Willard, said, the secret to a life without lack is rooted in our knowledge of God. Don't you love all these statements that don't make sense? You see, that's why we have to pray when we start. Our natural mind cannot understand a lot of what we're talking about. Only our spirit man can. And guess who has a handle on the spirit man or the natural man? You do. Those thoughts that pop up into your head, it goes, I can't understand this. And you can't. Only your spirit man can. And when you get it, a joy pops up that I'm going to point to in the Bible. Okay, how do I get to know God? Good question. Good question. What do I got to do? Because we never try to give you something here without being practical, because guys like to do stuff. We like doing stuff because we have such a rough time being who he said we are. So we think because if we do stuff, it'll make us be stuff. Anyway. Turn to the man next to you, goes, you know what he's talking about. Knowing God. The three ways that we have found out to know God best is to know the Son of God, Jesus, is to know the personality of God. You see, reading the Bible without knowing the personality of God in Jesus Christ is like watching TV with the sound turned off. You need to learn how to look for God, Jesus, in Scripture. To know the Word of God is to know the truth of God. True meditation takes place in your prayers and will be answered quicker than you've ever imagined, as long as you leave the option for your prayer to be answered in the opposite way you're asking. It's tough. It's tough. Should we stop and talk about that now or keep moving? We'll keep moving because that's DEPCON 3, right? You see? Because what are you surrendering to? You see? True meditation is being still, being submissive, being surrendered, and being strengthened. That's what true biblical meditation brings. We'll move on. I believe this with all my heart. Good men know the Word of God. Great men know the God of the Word. I believe it with all my heart. David wrote this in the 9th Psalm. I didn't write it. He wrote it. And those who know your name, remember, knowing God's name was a way of knowing God. If you've ever done our weapons curriculum, you'll find out, I think it's in the sixth session there, it's all about the names of God. I can honestly tell you, it's my favorite one that I wrote, because I got lost in how great God is by learning about his names. You know, because it's beyond perfect, how I define perfect. That's my king. Yeah, you know, he's more than what he just said. He's the best word he used there was indescribable. Do you know that? Yeah, he's indescribable. My job in life, I tell people, is a failure every time, because my job in life is describing the indescribable, is giving first myself and then others a glimpse of Almighty God, because we can't wrap our minds around it. We're not able to. Says in Deuteronomy that he held back Israel from understanding. He clogged their ears and hardened their hearts. And we ask, why'd you do that? It would have been so much, I'm God, you're not. That word why has been the cause of many psychiatrist visits, you know, many psychology visits, many pains. Those who know your name, those who know you, because the name tells you the character of God. Those who know your name trust in you. Say trust in you.
Trust in you.
Yeah. Now if you see where we're going here, we know God first, and now because and only because you know him, you could trust him. You could trust him. We spoke last week. I trust my wife. Why? Because I know her. You know, I know. Do I trust her 100%? I only trust God 100%. I only trust God. I have friends who are the loyalest people in the world. And we could have an appointment. They get a good golf game. They trash me. You know what I'm saying? And that has nothing to do with, that has nothing to do with anything. You ever get those guys? What happened to you? Well, some guy came over Yankee tickets. Where was the call? Where was the call? Oh, you think you're a value in my life? No, anyway. Anyway. Okay. Back from our commercial. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. Because when you know God, you could trust God. Now, this is a set principle in my life. A man can know God without trusting God. You can know him. You can know about him. You can know, but you cannot trust God without knowing God. You can't do it. It's all self-effort. You see, because the Spirit flows by your inner man allowing God to work in your life. You try this, it's self-effort without the Holy Spirit. Okay, so here we got know, we got trust God. That is so good. This is a favorite verse of so many of you, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Right? We say there's trust again. With all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. David's son wrote this, the rich guy, Solomon. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, what is the next word? Acknowledge him. That's another word that always irritated me. Acknowledge. What is that? Okay, God, here I'm going to go check this job out. Okay, God, I hope I have enough money at the end of the month. Okay, God, I hope you heal the pain going on in my children. Okay, God, heal this relationship. And God's, is that acknowledging? Well, here's what it means. It means to know him. It's the Hebrew word that you hear so much from us called yada. Yada is the most intimate knowledge a human being can have with not only another human being, but God. It's actually used, it's so intimate, it's actually used as a Jewish idiom for intercourse between Adam and Eve. Yada. So God is saying here, trust in the Lord with all your heart and saying, in all your ways, know him. Know him. Why? So you can trust him. Do you agree with this? Trust is a dependent discipline on God's character. How many times do we trust and say, oh, it'll work out, it always does, but we really don't think that or mean that. But if we say, hey, God works everything out for good in my life. I love him, and I'm called according to his purpose. Everything he works good. Well, it really don't look good, because this really hurts. This is making me terrified. I'm worried. I'm thinking about it 24 hours a day. It's really bothering me. That's okay. It doesn't change the truth. Truth is not relative. Truth has nothing to do with feelings but faith. Truth is not about how we feel. That's how today's generation is being brought up. Every word out of mouth was, I kind of feel this way. And I get it. There's nothing wrong with that because our generation grew up. Yeah, a lot of like how fathers did, and that wasn't good either. You see, but this generation says, I kind of feel this way. But now they apply it to truth. See, truth is not something that you create. It's always being created. It only comes from the creator, because the word truth means reality. So your trust is dependent discipline on God's character, God's truth. And I believe this with all my heart. I believe this with all my heart. The bravest moments of a man's life are the ones he chooses to trust God when all else screams not to. That's a man that I follow. That's a guy I could follow. A guy who says you got 6 months to live. And he looks and he spits and he doesn't say, nope, I'm living 8 months. He says, Lord's will be done. Whatever be done. If he says six, I'm here six. If he says 12, I'm here 12. Whatever he says, I'm here. That's a courageous man. Not someone who hits 62 home runs. That's a courageous man. That's the man of valor. We start out, though, as chickens of valor. We do. Just see Gideon. See the valley of stupid that David and, what was his name? Samson. Samson had Bo Derek. Delilah. She was a 10. I want to spin the gospel, and I want you to listen really close because I'm going to go to freedom and knowing and trusting God. This is so important these last few minutes. And I'm just going to stop right now and pray if you join me because I really believe this is important. What has taken me and some guys decades to learn, the Lord could blow and unveil it to us. Father God, we ask for your spirit of wisdom and spirit of wisdom to know what to do with that revelation that you give us, Lord. Lord, we love you, and we ask right now, Almighty God, for you to bring us a spirit of understanding. Search me and know me, O God, in Jesus' almighty name. I believe, and I've been privileged to see the gospel, and my favorite psalm in the Bible is Psalm 139. This is David. And there's just something about being a guy that I get a kick over listening to David as he looks at God and he says, God, I love you. You're great. He says, God, your word is proven. He says, God, your right hand has upheld me and help me conquer armies. And your gentleness makes me great, your kindness. So he writes that in the 18th Psalm, and it blows my mind, but here is the consummation of the gospel in the Old Testament. Follow me here, if you will. David starts out saying this, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. This is a fact that David knows about God. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. This is something David knows. Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. That word know is yada again. You know when I sit down or stand up. You yada know my thoughts. That's how intimate he is with you. Even when I'm far away, you know everything. There's no again. Could you say no?
No.
This is David telling God what he knows about how well God knows him. Now this is my favorite. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything. He said that already, repeated it. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it. He knows you're going to smile even before you smile. He knows you're going to cry before you cry. He knows you're anxious before you're anxious. And he's never surprised. He's never surprised. You go before me and follow me. You go before me and follow me. You're my point man. You place your hand of blessing over my head. And here it comes. David can't handle it anymore. His intellect is overflowed by God's love. What he knows about God, what he loves about God, says, this knowledge, this intimacy with you is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain it. It's too great for me to understand. He has an explosion in his heart and his soul, man. He's had it before. As Psalm 103, bless the Lord. You know, he's yelling at his soul. But he's doing it here. Wouldn't you have loved to just sit down and be there when he wrote it? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. And he came to the knowledge that the joy of knowing God is in knowing how well God knows you and I personally. Mm-hmm. And you don't have to think about the guy next to you. God has his own universe for him. It's like you're the only one that exists on earth. Could you imagine that? It's like you're the only one who exists on earth. And let me tell you where the gospel comes in now. At the end of Psalm 139, David says, again, he goes, search me. Even though he says God does it, he goes, God, I now give you permission to search me, to know me. I'm giving you permission now. Remember, he said God already does it. He says, now I'm giving you permission to search me and know me. You know why? Because he understands the grace of God. He actually goes on and says the scariest thing a man can say. He says, reveal to my heart. He calls it offensive ways. That word, offensive ways to you, Lord, reveal to my heart. You know what that means? It means idolatrous habits, things that I put in front of you. That is the scariest thing for a man to ask, because there's consequences with truth. Because God in his mercy will not reveal truth to you without you accepting the responsibility of that truth. If he gives you truth and you can't obey it, you'll hurt yourself. You'll hate yourself. So God in his mercy does this. David is so intimate with God, he says, tell me whatever, my children, my recreation, my money, my security, all the good things. Tell me what good things I've made a God thing in my life, Lord. And when I'm leaning, that is the scariest, most courageous thing a man can ask God. But why can David ask that? Because there's no fear of failure. There's no fear at all. He's not fearing failure. He's not fair. He knows he's 5 steps from stupid. He's 15 minutes from stupid, and he was. But he's free. And this is the point I wanted to make to you tonight. This is the gospel wrapped up in just Psalm 139. He says at the end, the proof of his freedom is, goes, go ahead. You know me. You got me. Just reveal to me whatever offends you, whatever I'm doing that is not lined up with you, whatever out of order things going on in my life. Why? Because I know you and I trust you. And because I'm free. Because I know you love me no matter what I fail to do or do. Because of Jesus Christ on the cross, you brought that to me. In Jesus' name.
Yeah.
Father God, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray that it shall not come back void and go forth. We pray that we know you so well, so intimate, Lord God, through Christ Jesus, your personality, through the word, your truth, through your names, your character, all the indescribable aspects of you are there, Lord God. And through this intimacy, Lord, we are now free not to be perfect. We are free to accept that we're perfectly imperfect fathers, perfectly imperfect husbands, perfectly imperfect lovers of you. Lord God, we give this to you, and we sit back and receive your grace that is without any effort because of what you've done for us on the cross, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Men's Discipleship Network is touching lives by bringing the hope and freedom of the gospel of Jesus Christ to men and their families. We want to thank all of you who are regular supporters of the ministry. Your continued financial and prayer support makes you a valuable partner in our work together. If you are being blessed by the teaching of men's pastor Scott Caesar, but are not yet supporting the ministry, please consider providing your financial support so that he and Men's Discipleship Network can continue its mission of changing families one man at a time. Make a commitment today to partner with MDN by scheduling recurring monthly donations on our website at mensdiscipleshipnetwork.com/donate. Or by texting the word GIVE to 833-500-4685. Your regular support helps MDN pay for important programs and personnel needed to expand our ministry to men across the United States and around the world. Thank you for standing with us.